May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Would you have gone out to John the Baptist? He was apparently something of a celebrity, John the Baptist superstar. Having appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming the nearness of the kingdom of heaven and the imperative to repent, and dressed up in his best Elijah suit, Matthew says that Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him. I don't know if everyone was doing it. A bunch of you guys were doing it. I might go. But it would have been a tough trek, hot. And sometimes I think I'm doing okay, well enough. Maybe I wouldn't have gone. And John also was weird. He was a weird guy. I might not have gone. At the same time, I have a lot of Pharisee in me. And so I might have gone. Only for John to spit in my face about the wrath to come and that he's looking forward to me getting what's coming to me. Well, however that may be for us, Jesus makes the same decision that apparently so many other people were making, and he goes out to John. He comes from even farther away than most of the people that Matthew talks about, from Galilee in the north. Could have been a 2 or even a 3 day journey for Jesus to get to where John was preaching and baptizing near Jericho. But he went, and we might well wonder why. In part, I think he goes out because he's compelled by John's message. This message was fundamentally a message of impending judgment on Israel, on God's people who had been brought out of exile 500 years before, resettled in Palestine, rebuilt the temple, but who nonetheless were effectively still in exile and under the rule of imperial Rome rather than a Davidic king. John's ministry is a direct response to this situation of ongoing exile, as he calls people out into the wilderness to be baptized in the Jordan, as a ritual entry into a renewed community of God's people, a righteous remnant bearing righteous fruit of repentance that would be preserved through the coming judgment on the nation as a whole. John says, even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees, therefore every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This impending judgment is the context for his call to people to repent and be baptized. And in going out to seek John's baptism, we have to hear Jesus saying to all of this, yes. But there was a second element in John's message, which concerned the one who was coming after me, who is more powerful than I, and whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Jesus also went out to John, because he understood himself to be the one John was speaking about. He believed that he was the one who John had gone out into the wilderness to prepare the way for, the one who would, as his name suggested, save his people from their sins. Matthew doesn't illuminate for us the development of Jesus' self-understanding on this point. To this point in the gospel, he's given us the genealogy, the birth narrative, the visit of the Magi, the flight to Egypt, the massacre of innocents, and the return from Egypt. But not so far, even a single word from Jesus' mouth. And now, without transition or segue of any kind, 30 years have passed. John has appeared in the wilderness doing his thing, and Jesus responds to his message as if to a summons. But when he arrives and requests baptism, John demurs. All four Gospels describe John's relationship to Jesus. The three synoptic Gospels narrate the baptism, but only in Matthew do we see John try not to baptize Jesus. But Jesus insists and justifies it by saying, "Let it be so for now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Now, that turns out to be explanation in need of explanation. How Jesus is getting baptized by John connected to fulfilling all righteousness? It's not a legal requirement, and you're not a sinner who needs to repent. So what gives? Well, in Matthew, fulfillment language almost always refers to the fulfillment of Scripture. And I think that we should connect Jesus' words with the context from Isaiah, in which Matthew has already set John's ministry. At the beginning of chapter 3, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 40, where he identifies John as the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John is the one who prepares the way, and Jesus honors and acknowledges John's role as forerunner by submitting to John's baptism. And this also helps explain why Jesus says it's proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness. John baptizes Jesus, and so together, in this joint act, they fulfill John's ministry, which Isaiah had foretold. And what happens immediately following the baptism vindicates the righteousness of what has just happened. Just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were open to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus has come out to the wilderness, saying yes to God's work in John's ministry. And now the Father says yes to Jesus. He says yes and anoints him, and he blesses him for his public ministry. And in so doing, he echoes the language about the servant from Isaiah 42 that we heard a few minutes ago. "Here is my servant, in whom my soul delights." From here forward, Jesus, as the chosen servant and the beloved Son, will go out to do his work. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow dim or be bruised until he has established justice in the earth. In January 1940, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a meditation on the baptism of Jesus that he shared with the pastors of the Confessing Church. This is part of what he shared with them. "When Jesus desires baptism, he does it as the sole good one, the one without sin, the one who does not need forgiveness, different from all other human beings. As the good one, he desires baptism, even though he does not need it for himself, for the sake of those who need it, for the sake of sinners. Precisely because he is the sole good one, he doesn't allow himself to be separated from sinners. He does not become a Pharisee who wants to claim what is good for himself. The sinlessness, the goodness of Jesus, is attested precisely in his unconditional love for sinners. Jesus goes to baptism not out of penitence, but out of love, and in this way takes the side of sinners. When John wants to deny baptism to him, he does so because he does not grasp here what Jesus is doing. The baptism of Jesus is self-humiliation for the sake of sinners. As the sinless one, he becomes a sinner for the sake of his brothers. Nowhere in the entire scriptures is there any indication that Jesus needed baptism for his own sake. Instead, there is emphatic testimony everywhere to the contrary. Jesus desires baptism alone as the one whose goodness consists of being in community with sinners. This deep and enduring solidarity with sinners, which is all of us, is one thing that Jesus teaches us in his baptism. We may also see that by joining us in community with himself through baptism and the gift of the Spirit, Jesus incorporates us into his servanthood, which is about the establishment of justice and righteousness. The servant is at the center of how God is rectifying the world and restoring the lives of individuals and communities, then and now. Wherever justice and righteousness are being established, Jesus, by his Spirit, is at work. At the same time, by joining us in community with himself through baptism and the gift of the Spirit, Jesus joins us in community with other sinners, so we have plenty of opportunities, even close at hand, to work for justice and righteousness. And finally, in our baptism and bearing of the Spirit, Jesus unites us to himself so that we become what he is and do what he does. He incorporates us into his identity and into his vocation. And he does this in such a way that what is said of Jesus at his baptism can be and is truly said of each of us: "You are my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." May it be so. Now, I don't go sit down. Now we are going to have a time of remembering our baptism together. Brenda will sing and Pam will play. And we have water in this fountain here in the front. And anyone who would like to come up to remember their baptism, I would be pleased to put a little water on your forehead and share a blessing with you. And if anyone has not been baptized and would like to come forward, Jesus is on your side, and I would be pleased to bless you with that as well. Please come if you'd like.